We are up to Hey Gimel, Ver Hamishi Gimel. And once again, we're in the Agaritas of Rabba Bar Bar Chana, which are, as we mentioned, some of the more astounding to read Agaritas. You know, Rabbi Hartman points out in his footnote that whereas many, many of the issues and sources that the Maral chooses to explain in the Be'er HaGola come from a couple of works which were, you know, Kuntres Neged HaTalmud, these pamphlets which were specifically polemics against the Talmud, citing specific sources. So he says, you have a question from this, let me explain it. The number of the ones here in this section were not cited by anybody. Just anybody who reads them has no idea what they're talking about, so you don't need anybody to ask the question. And the Maral's just dealing with it. And here's an example. Right, last time, remember, if you remember, we learned about the frog that was big as a townhouse development. So today, we're not talking about that. We're talking instead about the goose. The goose.
Just a different dream.
Well, if it was a dream, it was a different dream. If it was a metaphor, it's a different metaphor. A different metaphor.
Where is that in the Gemara?
It's in Bava Basra, mm-hmm. And it's on the Ayin Gimel Amud Beis. Okay, so he says as follows. Mm-hmm. Okay. Says the Gemara, V'amar Rabba Bar Bar Chana, Zim Nachada Havikazlinan B'Midbara. There was one time when I was walking in the desert. V'chazinan Hanu, we were walking in the desert. V'chazinan Hanu Avzi, D'shamti Gafayu Mishamnayu. We saw these Avzi, birds, geese, right, that were, that their feathers were falling off because they were so plump. They were so plump that their feathers were falling off. Okay. The konagdi nachli de mishcha mitusayu. And it was like there were streams of mishcha, of oil, of fat, that were sort of extending and flowing from them. They were so fat and plump. Amina luhu, I said to them, Islan bigavaychu chalka la'alma da'asi. Tell me, will we have such plump cuts of meat? Will we have such goose, I don't know what you call it, filet mignon? I don't know, what? Foie gras. Right, will we have that in the Olam Haba? Will we have such a nice, delicious piece? So, chada doli gadfa, v'chada doli atma. One of them lifted up its leg towards me, and one of them lifted up its wing towards me. When I came before Rabbi Elazar, Omar Ali said to me, "Asid in Israel, iten alein as hadin." Oh, the Jewish people—they're going to have to pay for this. They're going to be taken to task for this. Oh boy! Like, what on earth? What on earth is this supposed to mean? What's this whole Gemara about? Right? He's talking. He sees these fat geese in the desert. And he's wondering if they're going to have stuff like that in Elam Haba. So, you know, shake a leg. You know, like exactly what is the idea? Right? Rashi says that Dalyali Gadfa, Higbiali Akonaf, he waved to me the wing, Remez Zechel Kachala Asid Lavei, showing this is going to be, you'll have a wing in the Elam Haba, right? I hope you like white meat. Right? Nitin Aleim Es Hadin, says Rashi. Why are we taking into account? Shebechatosam is akev Mashiach. Because of our sins, Mashiach is held up. It doesn't come right away. V'yeshlan tzar balachayim lo'esen avazim mach mashayimna. It says Rashi, and the problem is those poor geese, they have to wait. And they're so plump and they're so overweight, it's tzar balachayim, shech them already. Right? They'll feel much better on the barbecue. That's the Gemara. Very, very interesting, right? Sounds interesting, right? Frogs it ain't, but you know, it's still pretty good. So what's going on over here in the Gemara? The Maral approaches this Haggadah very, very, very methodically, Kedarko. And he says that this Gemara, like the previous Gemara, is coming to, he says, Gama mamar zehu al kovod yotzer hakol. This mamar is also to show how everything is hakol bar lechvaydei. Everything is in the honor of Hashem Yisbarach. And he says what this Gemara, to some degree, is dealing with is the problem. It's dealing with one facet, so to speak, of the problem of the tzaddikim, the righteous, who don't seem to have it so good in this world, who have difficulty in this world. Kasher nira ba'olam chisarim l'tzaddikim, l'asher rohe yaroi lohem hatoiv ba'olam azev lo'inim tzakach, ve'im b'chisarim ha'yoyser. He says, why do we see it that the righteous don't seem to have everything so good in this world? It seems that sometimes they have it worse off. They have greater difficulty. So the thing is, what this Gemara is trying to speak about is that, you know, la'alma da'asi, right, in the world to come, don't worry, my friend, you're going to have it all. The tzaddik, you're going to have it all. And he says like this. So this is a description, right? To some degree, what's happening is, if you know, the way the Maharal seems to be framing it, this part he's quite terse about, what I told you now is pretty much what he says, is that, you know, this tzaddik is walking around, and he sees what would be considered to be the most delectable of delicacies. He sees this, you know, this plump, delicious, you know, duck, you know, a beautiful, whatever it is, you know, beautiful, delicious meat. And he doesn't have that for dinner, right? He's eating macaroni. And therefore, he says, tell me something. I understand that maybe in this world I don't have it so good, but tell me, are you going to be around for me? Am I going to have something like this in the Olam Haba, in the world to come? Will at least be something that I can look forward to? So essentially the answer was yes, and it's unfortunate that we have to wait that long, and it's maybe asidim manulitin asadin that we have to wait that long. But that's just the beginning of the issue. Of course, we have a different concept of olam haba, of the world to come, than others might have. Others might have olam haba as something out of an advertisement for the Caribbean, you know, sitting by the pool, sipping pina coladas. That is olam haba. Olam haba is every pleasure, or the Muslims caricature of the olam haba, something which is described and experienced in materialistic terms. And our picture of olam haba is, of course, quite different. Our picture of olam haba is, as Chazal say, olam haba ein bo le'achilav le'shtia. The world to come has no eating and no drinking. El tzadikim yoshvim v'atreseim b'rasheim v'nehenem miziv ha'shchina. The righteous sit with their crowns on their heads, and they enjoy and they benefit from the radiance of Hashem's presence. We understand that the world to come is a world where the person is going to be sustained by the spirit instead of being sustained by the physical. So what are we talking about over here in the Gemara, where he says, oh, such plump, nice geese, tell me, will I be able to have some of this in the world to come? What is meant by this? What is the choice of the metaphor? So the Maharal begins really to sink in to explaining the metaphor. Once he's explained sort of the frame of reference of the issue, which is, again, that he's the person starting by, I don't have it in this world, will I have it in the world to come? And they're getting some kind of reassurance that they're going to get it in the world to come. But what is it that they're going to get? The choice is the struggle. So the Maharal is going to basically, you know, if we want to look at this in steps, he's going to look at every aspect of it. He's going to start and say, well, we're talking about a food metaphor. Why are we talking about a food metaphor? The second thing he's going to say, well, why are we talking about a goose, right? A bird. Why are we talking about a fat goose with its feathers falling off, right? Why, when he then asks himself, I'm going to have it, why does this one raise a leg and this one raise a wing. What's going to be the significance of that? And then, of course, finally, the postscript of the Gemara of Asidim Atem Litin Asadin, that we are taken to task for the fact that we have to wait. What's the idea here? In the process, he's also going to explain a little bit about why this is taking place in the Midbar, in the desert. Right, so, you know, he's Menateach. He parses the whole Chazal and explains piece by piece. So let's start with Achila. Achila, food, eating, right, like putting gas in the tank. A person will not be able to exist without eating on some level. We need eating, we need to have something, to bring something into ourselves in order to be able to continue, in order to be able to survive. Says the Maharal, Ki Adam Asheru B'Tachtonim B'Frat Hashlomosei Aidei Kabbalah. Says you have to understand that a human being who is down here, the human being, in order to be able to survive, has to be sustained by something which he receives from the outside. There has to be something that gives us the power, the energy, the ability to be able to go on, to be able to continue. We are not self-sustaining eternal. We have to derive our energy, our fuel, from something. That's eating. Eating is what a person brings into himself, what a person receives, and that is what keeps us going. That's what sustains us. That's part of the nature of the beast, that man needs to have some outside energy put into him in order to keep him going. So he says, in the world to come, we also speak of that. We also speak about the fact that we also have to be nourished. We say, Ein bo le achila le shtia, in that Chazal's chosen metaphor. And there are some nuances where the Maral, which we're not going to get into, but the Maral are two stages of Olam Haba elsewhere in the Maral's own interpretation. But the idea is that the human being has to be sustained. And whether he's going to be sustained like we normally sustain ourselves by eating and drinking physical foods that go into our system, into our bloodstream, and provide us with the nutrients and with everything else that we need in order to be able to go on, or whether we're going to speak about a subject which we've spoken about earlier in our study of the Be'er HaGola, where a person perhaps could be sustained by spiritual sources. Like Moshe Rabbeinu, who stood on our Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights and didn't eat and didn't drink. And what was he sustained by? The radiance of Hashem's presence. He was in the presence of Hashem that kept him going. Or the Jewish people who were sustained for 40 years in the Midbar by man. By the man, which was not necessarily food which went into the normal physical system, but it was also some hiskashmus, some material form, as we learned before, right? We discussed this together at a certain point in time in this year. Do you remember? Okay, maybe not. I'm sorry. But the Ramban writes and says, the Gemara says that the man was lechem abirim, it was the food of angels. The food which sustained the malachim, the food which sustained the angels. So the idea is that it was some kind of the ziv ashchina, the radiance of Hashem's presence, but for the general masses of the Jewish people in the desert, they weren't yet ready to get it pure. As you see from our Sinai, they had to step back from having the direct engagement. So therefore it took on the form of some kind of a wafer, some kind of a physical thing. But that's the idea. That still, a human being needs to be sustained. Even in the Olam Haba, Menem Ziv Ashchina, it doesn't mean that Adam HaRishon in Gan Eden, he was immortal, right? But what do we still describe? We describe the fruits of Gan Eden, right? A person will always, it seems, need something that's going to be able to sustain him, that's going to keep him going. Physically, spiritually, those choices are there. I just want to mention, in this time, a footnote. A magnificent footnote of that Rabbi Hartman brings, Rabbi Hartman cites of the Maral, which I think is just very, very beautiful when you consider this, and you consider what he's speaking about over here, that achila is this idea, a human being has to receive something from the outside to keep going. The Gemara says a famous statement, a statement echoed by mothers everywhere, which is, Ein Masichin Besuda. You're not supposed to speak while you're eating, right? Then you don't speak with your mouth full. Right? Don't speak while you're eating. In the Sikh and the Suda, the Gemara says very practically, Shema yaktim kana leveshet. Because we're worried that the kana, that the trachea, might go in front of the veshet of the esophagus. What does that mean? It means that if you're talking, right, which is using your airway, right, your kana, and while food is going around the same neighborhood and supposed to be going down the esophagus, right, so by the fact that you're talking, you can confuse things and it can go down the wrong way. And that's a very negative thing. Remember, that's, by the way, right, meinyana deyuma, relevance to the season. That's the reason why when we lean on Pesach, we lean on the left side, because in that way, it makes it easy for the food to go down the esophagus, rather than if we would lean on the right side, it would be more dangerous, more of a choking hazard, where Elenu, that it could go down the trachea. So very simple, very, very practical rule. Don't do this, because it might go down the wrong way. Maral explains, and he says, here, look at this. You're using with your mouth. You're using with your mouth, and you have the two functions that you speak about with the mouth. On the one hand, you have the function that the person is eating. And on the other hand, you have the function of the mouth of...
Will you be available after the shiur?
Yes, Hashem. Yes, Hashem. No. Yeah. You're davening now?
What?
Are you davening now?
No, I'm leaving.
Oh, you're leaving. About 9:40. About 9:40 I finished the shiur.
What?
About 9:40 I finished the shiur.
9:40.
Yeah.
So and after that?
I'll be here till 10:30.
Pardon?
I'll be here until 10:30. From 9:40 till 10:30.
Thanks.
Again, eating, one function of the mouth, and another function of the mouth is speaking. Now, speaking, we can contrast with eating, is that eating is what you bring in, and speaking is what you give out. And we also understand that speaking, when we speak about speaking, so our conception of the role of speech in man is very, very significant. You remember the famous, perhaps the most famous line of the Targum Onkelos, which was where it says, when Hashem blew into man the breath of life, and man became l'nefesh chaya, which normally you would translate as a living soul, says the Targum, l'ruach memalala, a speaking spirit, a speaking being. Because the Targum doesn't want to just simply say, for reasons which we may have discussed at some time, that he was just alive, because it doesn't take a divine neshama to make something alive. The animals didn't have Hashem blow into them a soul, and they were also alive. So he wants to say that by Hashem blowing into them the soul, he became something more than just alive. He became what human life is. And human life expressed simply is medaber. The philosopher spoke about the inanimate, the plants, the animals, and the speakers, right? The human beings as such. So that's the idea over here. You're talking about a collision course between the person ingesting food, which is just, in a sense, again, the necessary condition. A human being, as is, has to be sustained, has to receive, has to have it come into himself. And on the other hand, ultimately a human being is supposed to rise to the situation where we give out with our words, like Hashem, Baruch Sha'am Avayelam, Hashem spoke and created the world, and with our words, it's supposed to be such an expression of giving and of developing. And he says like this, Ki sudas ha'adam ke'ilakabal adam achila mashu chaser. Eating is to receive, because we're missing, because we're lacking, because we can't manage by ourselves. We're a physical human being. We need food. And you're getting the food at this point because we're chaser. V'hadibur shugeder adam shuchay medabiv hutsu rasai. Speech, the power of speech, is supposed to be the expression of our perfection, of where we are above him, where we have something to say, right? That's why Lashon Hara and all of these things, all the negative uses of the power of speech, are considered to be such negatives. We have tzara, such a debilitating and lowering kind of a condition, la'alein rachmanu litzlan, because of the misused power of speech. Because the power of speech is supposed to be the crowning place, the crowning achievement of the human being. And here, as he's doing what he has to do as a human being, eating food because of his deficiency, because of his dependence, because of the fact that it has to be makabel in that way, he's speaking, that necessarily lowers the power of speech. That necessarily lowers the power of speech. And it's a fascinating thing if you think about it. Because at the same time, the Mishnah tells us, in Pirkei Avos, famously, that three people who are sitting around a table and eating, and don't have words of Torah shared between them, it's like they ate from Zivchei Mesim, like they ate, you know, it's like, in other words, at some point in the meal, you have to show that even though I'm eating, and I'm eating because I'm a human being, and I'm dependent, and I have to put this food into myself, but now, you understand, it's because I want to be able to use the power of speech to rise higher. But don't do them both simultaneously. Right? When you're speaking and eating at the same time, your speech is necessarily going to be a reflection of that deficiency which the eating has. It's a very, very fascinating, to me I find it a very, very beautiful and gripping interpretation of what one would have thought is just simply, one would have taken on one level, which of course it exists as simply just, you know, practical medical advice. That's how the world is. That's how Hashem made it. That the Kana and the Veshet are right next to each other and so easily confusable between the two of them because of this idea going in, going out. Fine line that separates. Be careful. Be careful to keep the borders.
Even the speech of Torah would be like...
Even if, yeah. It's even the speech of Torah, evidently, Bishah, at the time that he's eating, at the time that he's eating, when he's sort of expressing, exercising his human deficiency, the speech of Torah is not ready yet. You know, settle it. Fill the deficiency, and then you should express the Torah. It's very dachistic. It's very, very fine. You can't talk while you're reading, but you have to talk at the table. You know, it's a very, very fine line, but it seems that this is, you know, this goes into the distinction.
But maybe the Mishnah means that you should say the right Torah word.
Says Ein Mesichin Besuda. I mean, you have the Gemara says Ein Mesichin Besuda. Shemi Yakdim Kana Levesha. So it says don't, and it says do. Right? So while you're eating, you can't do it. At the table, you should do it. So there's some, so, you know, this, again, if you understand it health-wise, very simple, you know. You sit for good, maybe you shouldn't eat and run. You should sit around for a little bit, schmooze, you know. But while you're eating, it's dangerous. So the moral is saying that there's some kind of a contradiction between the eating, which is in, and the speech, which is out, and the eating, which is an issue of deficiency, and speech was supposed to be the sign of the crowning achievement.
But it makes sense in terms of the relationship between the physical and spiritual also. You know that when we have physical discomfort or physical needs, it affects our ability to think clearly. So to take it sequentially, and while you're hungry, you might not be thinking so clearly, but you sit and you have a bite to eat, things settle, and now the ability to think clearly kicks in, and so you've reached that level of perfection or improvement and satiation now to be able to use that and channel the spiritual thoughts properly and speak. I mean, that makes perfect sense to make spiritual combined with the lack leading to perfection, to expression.
Good. Okay. So now the thing is like this. So even when we get to the Olam Haba, we need. But we don't need duck. Right? Goose. I know the difference. Duck, duck, duck.
Right, exactly. Goose.
So while we are using the metaphor, but we have a chosen metaphor, and the chosen metaphor is a bird. Why is the chosen metaphor a bird? Why isn't it a steak? Right? I mean, you would imagine, you know, he's walking through the desert, and he sees there a cow. You know, he sees there, you think they didn't like to have a good steak. I mean, ain't simcha l'basar. When we say the joy of yontif, you know, is only with a nice piece of meat, it wasn't talking about a piece of chicken. It's talking about, red meat. So what, vas epis, why do they choose over here the avza? Why do they choose the duck? Why do they choose the bird? And the reason is, says the Maharal, because in general we find that the bird is considered to be as something which is of ha shamayim, the birds of the sky, the birds of the heavens. You know, Hashem created on the fifth day, corresponding to the second day, when he separated the waters below from the waters above. On the second day, he created the creatures of the waters below, the fish that go in the sea, and the creatures of the waters above, the birds of the heavens. And on the sixth day, corresponding to the third day, when he cleared the waters into the oceans, and he exposed the dry land and had the greens come forth, on the sixth day, which corresponds to the third day, he created the animals that walk on the face of the earth. They're earthy. They're from the Oretz. The birds are from the Shamayim. The birds are somewhat residents of the heavens. And they're considered in that sense to be on a different plane, of a different level. The birds with their wings, like angels, our vision of them is, right? The visions of the Nevi'im of the angels were that they had wings, the kruvim that we read about the past few weeks, the cherubs, the images on the Orion were images of children, like a child's face, with wings. Because what does the wing do? It lifts up. And that metaphor is taken to us to some degree to be real. Right? The Gemara speaks about, well, birds, what are they created from exactly? There's a whole debate in the Gemara, what were they created from? In Harakak Nivru, maybe they were created from where the land meets the water, all kinds of things. One place it says from the earth, one says this place it says from the water, from the heavens. But in many, many ways, the birds are considered that way. And Exhibit A, speaking about the power of speech, Maral doesn't cite this over here, but it's well known. The Gemara says it. The Metzora, who gets his tzaras, who gets his leprosy because of a failure in the power of speech. So what is his purification process?
People.
It's with birds, right? Not, right, sometimes there's the birds that you bring when you can't afford to bring an animal. But in the first stage purification process, it's everybody has a bird, where they shecht one bird and they dip the living bird into the blood of the other bird and they send it off to fly off free, as it is. And Chazal tell us, because the idea is that the bird also has a power of speech. Birds chirp. They chirp. Now, in a certain sense, we express it to some degree derogatorily. And we say, oh, this guy, he was chirping like a bird, right? When he talks loosely, without control, without thinking. So we say, you know, he's chirping, right? We would use that expression as well in conversation. When the Kuzari speaks about, when the king of the Khazars poses to him the question, he says, you gave me such a nice speech about how important Eretz Yisrael is, so tell me, why are you here? So he says, you know, all that stuff which we say, and when we pray all the time, please, Israel, Jerusalem, everything else, maybe, indeed, we're saying it, but we don't mean it. And it's like the chirping of a bird and the chanting of a parakeet, right? That's what he says. You know, he's talking without thinking to some degree. But on the other hand, there's this inescapable relationship, connection to some degree, the bird. Why the bird? Why not the animal? Because it is the part of us, so to speak, which has wings, the part of us which is above the earth, that gives us our koach hadibur, that gives us our power of speech. And so there is this relationship. So therefore, when he was speaking about the delectable, wonderful delicacies of the other world, he wasn't really speaking of them in the physical sense, but in the metaphor. The metaphor which is chosen is not something with feet planted on the ground. The metaphor which is chosen is the bird of the heavens.
Yeah.
That's what's more compared to. Yes.
You know, there's something specifically to a goose, because the Maran Bracha says that they compare this talking of a goose to the talking of a Rosh Hashiva. The person who sees a goose will be a Rosh Hashiva, because just like
by the
goose,
dream.
Right.
Yeah.
So it's not just
okay.
Even plain.
So now he's going to be explaining not just a bird, but an avza. Why the goose? So the goose is fat, evidently. Again, I don't know. I've never seen. I never saw a goose at Weight Watchers. The goose is considered to be fat. But when we use an example of that, which would be a plump poultry, right? It would be the goose, right? So the goose is chosen. Why? So he says plump. because plump means full. It means complete. I mean, there's nothing really fancy about this maral, but he's saying you're talking about the hanoi in the olam haba, the pleasure in the world to come. The pleasure in the world to come is shalem, is whole. It's not, you know, some kind of poor sustenance. It's something which is much more complete. And therefore we use that. We use that as the metaphor. And that's presumably the background as well of that, you know, the Talmud Chacham, it says, daimim la'avazim, right? Is there some kind of expression in the Gemara? Right? What's the expression over there?
I don't remember exactly.
Yeah, but it says, there is this kind of expression there. Again, another expression of this kind of a parallel. Okay, quickly to the next step. So it's so fat that its feathers are falling off. What does that mean? So on one level, you have here what the Maral himself here explains in this piece, is that that's also an expression of fullness, and he quotes the pasuk in the Tochacha in the curses, speaks about mizei ra'av, which means people who, because of hunger, have hair growth. I don't know about the science of this, but this is what Rashi says over there in Chumash. And what the Maral is using over here is that with weakness would come some kind of an extra hair growth. And therefore the idea over here of the hair falling out from the person, or from the duck, or from the goose, whatever it is in this case, the feathers falling off, is a sign of some kind of a wholeness and a completeness. I don't know what to make of that exactly scientifically. I never researched, you know, that Rashi. Always was it's a fascinating thing. But he says it's another aspect of the shmeinus, of the completeness. But here again, we call upon our very, very able assistant, Harav Hartman, who quotes and cites what we would want to look into in relation to this, because, you know, this thing about hair growth, which, by the way, just for the record, I still have on my desk somewhere, I never read it yet, but somebody, I asked a Friday night question about this context. Somebody gave me an article from Science Magazine or Nature, one of those major journals, about this thing in hair growth. I still have to read it. I should have read it before this year. But Yaakov Avinu had no hair. No, he had no hair. He was smooth. The pasuk says he was smooth. Esav was
hairy,
right? He was born hairy, right? He came out Esav. That's why they called him Esav, right? Not because of grass, right? But because of Esav, which means osui, which means he was made. He was, it looked like he was fully developed. What we call fully developed. He had a more mature hair growth. Yaakov was an ishchalak. He was smooth. Now Yaakov wasn't only smooth when he was born like a baby, which is normal. When Yaakov Avinu was 63 years old and going into his father to get the brachas, he's described as a smooth ishchalak. He was described as smooth. He didn't have much hair on his arms and whatever it was even then. Right? Presumably, again, he had hair on his head. But, you know, all those pictures of him with a beard, I mean, what would we do with them? Right? He looked like some Israeli security guard. There's a contrast there and a significant distinction. So over here, where you have also this description of, you know, these geese and they're shedding their feathers, you know, like what's the significance of that? So he quotes a Maral, which is a somewhat better known Maral. But the Maral says very, very, very beautiful logical thing. He says a human body is pretty much static. What do I mean it's static? It's not static. It changes constantly, right? The cells which are here today are gone and replaced by others. But what you see basically, you know, the limbs of a person are the same. Right? Even though when they're a baby they're small, and then as they get older they get bigger. But a person doesn't grow extra fingers. Right? Doesn't say, okay, you know, they were 3 years old and they had this, and then their head grew, and then their thing grew. You know, the person is born with 248 limbs and with 365 sinews, right? Exactly the way they will be all the way of the days of their life. hair, nails, these things grow on and they add to the person. And they continuously, right, they grow and they are removed, and they grow and they are removed. It's very, very different than everything else which exists in the body. And the Maral explains that when we speak about Yaakov, what does the Pasuk describe Yaakov as? He's called an Ish Tam. What's an Ish Tam? Yoshev Oholim. So simply we translate Ish Tam as, like we do in the Haggadah, when we have the third of the four sons, it's called the Tam. What's the Tam? The Tam is the simple one. In contrast to Esav, who was described as an Ish Yodea Tzayit, as a very, very shrewd and conniving person, as a hunter has to be, Yaakov wasn't a hunter. He was a shepherd. He lived in the tents. For that, you don't need no chachmas. You don't have to be shrewd. You don't have to be cunning. You can be very, very simple. That's one way. But you know how else? You know what the word Tam means? How it's used everywhere? Even in drushos, where it says, for instance, on the first day of Sukkot, ulakach tem lochem bayom arishon, so the Gemara says, lakach tem means lakach tam. What's tam? When you take up the lulav, which says you should take for yourself, the drush is that you should take tam. What does that mean? You can't take one which is chaser. If it's missing anything, you can't use it. Right? If the esrog is missing the pitten, you can't use it on the first day. Right? And if it was supposed to have it, if it wasn't supposed to have it, right? If it's the kind of pitten which shrivels up and falls off by nature, right? When it goes, then it's not considered like it's missing anything, right? Because it's not supposed to have it. But if it's supposed to have it and it cracked off, right? And it fell off, or if the lulav, you know, is it's not complete, that top middle leaf which is supposed to be whole and complete, it's split, so then it's not shalim. And that's the word for tam. For shalim is tam. When we speak about an animal which is invalid for a carbon, it's a bal mum. It has a blemish. It's missing something. What is an animal which is fine? It's called tam, tamim, whole. Yaakov was whole. Because he was whole, there wasn't this constant need for things to grow onto him. These things that would come and would go. Right? He was whole. He was complete. What did Yaakov Avinu himself say to HaKadosh Baruch, to Esav? Yesh li kol. I have it all. I have everything. Esav said, Yesh li rov. I have a lot. Which implies, you know, constantly trying to accumulate more and more. Grow. Yaakov had this certain completeness to him. Now, we have to be careful with that characterization, because we know at the same time that we're supposed to view it to some degree in the opposite way. When Yaakov Avinu says, you know, let me have it easy, you know, I don't have to work anymore, can I have a little peace and quiet for a change? I had troubles with Esav, I had troubles with Lavan, I had troubles with Dina. Let me settle down here and have a nice, easy thing. So Hashem says, what? You gotta work. And he brings him the troubles of Yosef. Yeah, in a certain level, Yaakov Avinu, of course, like every other human being, is a work in progress. However, on a certain level, there's a completeness and a wholeness, a tmimus, to Yaakov Avinu. And therefore, says the Maharal, this idea of the thing being so full and so complete that the hair falls off, that the feathers fall out, is again a symptom of that same thing, of that shlemus, of that completeness of what we're talking about here. He says he suggests very, very nicely, I think, that the idea that an avil, a person who's grieving, grows their hair and their fingernails, right? We don't do avil le'aleinu rachmanu l'tzlan, doesn't take haircuts, right? Unless, you know, until when it really gets bad, you know, and people are approaching them, so then they take a haircut. Even for the first month, it's the same thing with fingernails, right? One doesn't, you know, trim their fingernails nicely. One, as it says in the Shulchan, if you don't cut, one doesn't cut their fingernails. Nowadays, if people are used to do it, and they probably can't function with a month's worth of fingernails, so maybe they file them down a little bit, but we don't really, really cut them. We let them grow. And he says that's an expression of the same thing, because avelus is the feeling of grief because we've just lost something. So in the world of chaser, in the world where a person feels incomplete, that's where these extra growths, you know, are coming from. But in a world of completeness, these extra growths fall away. And so those who are our image of completeness, the Kohen Gadol, you know, every day he trimmed his hair down so that he had a haircut, what the Gemara calls his Sporis Ben Elosha, where his head was completely covered by hair, but there was no hair that was covered by another hair. He had like such a perfect haircut that each hair covered a part of the skin and no hair covered over another. In other words, he was, you know, complete, you know, was, there was no sense of growing out beyond. This is part of that picture, again, of just the shlemus. We're dealing here, there is the metaphor which is chosen for, okay, I don't have steaks, and I don't have foie gras, right? In Olam Haba, says the tzaddik, I don't have all of that stuff in this world. But tell me, will I have something like this in the Olam Haba? And even in the chosen metaphor of it in the Olam Haba, it's chosen something that shows all of these signs of a complete, but a spiritual, the bird, right, the avza, something which is above and beyond. So then what happens? So the bird's got to answer. So how does the bird answer? So one bird sort of goes like this and raises up the thigh and says, you know, you're going to have a nice little polka, you know, in the Olam Haba. And the other one goes, you'll have a flegel, you know, you're going to have a, you'll have a wing. What's that supposed to mean? So listen to a maral. Leman yitavloch v'arachta yana. The pasuk says, by kibud av ha'em, by leman yitavloch v'arachta yana, is by shiluach hakan. Right, of sending away the mother before you take the young, do this in order that it will be good for you and you will have long days. So the Gemara says the famous story that Rav Yaakov saw somebody and his father said to him, it says it also about what's the Kabedes Avicha Vesimecha Uman Yitavloch, Uman Yarichun Yamecha, a similar language of the pasuk. It also says the same thing by Kibud Av Ha'Em. So one day he was walking and he saw a father tell his son, do me a favor, could you please go and get me some, you know, some of those eggs? So he went and he climbed the ladder to go and he sent away the mother and then he took the eggs. And on the way down from the ladder he fell and he died. And he said, I can't believe it, look at this. He was doing Kibud Av Ha'Em, regarding which the Torah says it'll be good for you and you'll have long life. He was sending away the mother to take the young, regarding which it says it'll be good for you and you should have long life. What's going on over here? The Gemara says that Acher, Elisha ben Avuya, the teacher of Rabbi Meir, when he saw that story, that's what made him ditch everything, right? The teacher of Rabbi Meir gave up his faith, right? The Gemara says Acher did it, and if Acher would have interpreted the pasuk like Rabbi Yaakov interpreted the pasuk, he wouldn't have had a problem. Why? Because Rabbi Yaakov said, "Uman yitav lacharach layomim," is not referring to this world; it's referring to the world to come. And he said it like this: "Leman yitav lach la'olam shekulay toiv." It'll have be good for you, meaning in the world where it's all good. "V'harach layomim," and you'll have length of days. "Li'olam shekulay arach." In the world which is truly long and extended forever. The world which is all good and the world which is eternal. That's where Tov is found. That's where Arichus Yamim is found. So Rabbi Yaakov, who parenthetically says in Maseches Kiddushin, a very, very famous statement from the Gemara, we don't know it's attributed to Rabbi Yaakov, Rabbi Yaakov is not one of the more famous personalities of the Gemara at all, right? He said, Schar mitzvah b'hayal malekah. There's no reward in this world for mitzvahs. Right? In other words, what the Torah is talking about is the world to come. That's where it is. That's where it lasts. This world is, you know, is a blink of an eye compared to the world to come. So that's where real reward is. This is the world for preparation for the world to come. Says the Maral. So there are two features about the world to come. One feature is that it's tov, that it's really good. And the other feature is that it's aruch, that it's eternal. Pesach, by the way, at the Seder, what do we say in the benching? Harachamun hiyanchilenu L'yom shekulei tayv. That's what we usually say on Yom Tov, right? Yom Tov, you say Arachim shekulei tayv. At the Seder, many people say it always on Yom Tov, but commonly everybody says it by the Seder. Harachim l'nian chileinu, and Benjamin would say L'yom shekulei tayv. L'yom shekulei orech. Should have the day which is all good, which is eternal. Yom shetzadikim yoshvim v'atreseim v'rashem v'nehemen miziv hashchina. Right, the day that the tzaddikim sit and enjoy the radiance of Hashem's presence. So what we've mentioned many times here today and before, and it's a v'yichalkeinu imam, and let my portion be with them. So what's tayv and what's arayich? So again, these are two features, these are two facets of the Olam Haba. One is that it's finally a perfect world. Instead of this world where the whole nature of it is to put man between good and evil and have him choose, and the world is going to be filled with evil because of the evil potentials or the non-godly potentials which exist, that world is in the presence of Hashem, and in the presence of Hashem there's only good. There's only good there. That's one thing. That's a qualitative difference. And there's a quote-unquote quantitative difference. That this world is the world of limitation, of mortality, and that world is a world of eternity, that which lasts forever. Says the Maharal, the bird has two things. One is, it has its thigh. The thigh of everything is the base, the firm, the established. A bird that flies, for instance, we say, okay, it flies, but you know what happens after a while? It's got to perch someplace, or you'll see it on the top of the telephone wire, right? And you say, okay, it's saying, and it's really saying itself, okay, how many more miles to Florida? You know, it doesn't go forever. The flying doesn't represent eternity. What represents eternity is something which is firm, which is strong. They showed him the Atma. They said, you're going to have that firmness, the thigh, the strength. And then the other one showed, wave the flegel, wave the wing. And it said, but it's not, it's going to be the wing. The wing is the qualitative. The leg is the quantitative, the strength, the orech. And the wing is what we spoke about before, the idea of it being above the earth. It's a qualitative difference. That's the taif. And so he looks for it, and he sees the bird, and the bird, so to speak, singles and says, you're going to have the yom shekulei taif. You're going to have the yom shekulei arach. Those are the two facets of sublime, of the above, of that which is greater, that are waiting for us there in the world to come. Oh, look, we couldn't make this up. You understand? Understand what's going on over here? I mean, like, it's such a weird story. So one of them waves the leg, another one waves the arm. Yeah, you're going to flee, or dark meat, white meat. You got to go. Like, what is this? Understand what the Maharal is doing over here. That there are these two aspects. It's code, it's encrypted. I don't know, the Chazal consistently speak about it, and we know that's a difference. It's a world of qualitative difference, of spirit instead of physical, the wing. And it's a world which is not passing, it's a world which is eternal. Right? And those are the anchors, the feet, so to speak.
Why is the toe?
Because the wing is the spiritual. The wing is that which flies up. That's the ruchnius. And the yom shekulei tayv is because in the world of the ruach, that's where we find it. It's in the world of the geshem, in the world of the physical, that we find the difficulty. In the ruchnius, the ruchnius is going to be the tayv. That's the neshama part. That's the positive.
You know, Rabbi, the goose is a very interesting bird in that it's probably the most loquacious of all birds. The Army actually has done research on that. And geese are used for security in remote stations in the Army because once they start, they don't stop. And they're like, they're better than watchdogs.
Really?
Yeah.
People have them in many places. They use geese as watch animals.
No wonder the rabbis are compared to geese. Just That's very interesting. That's very interesting. Okay, so that's an insight that should be on the record. Geese talk much more than other birds, so they would be very representative, noisy.
They don't
whatever.
Fly away; they just keep on squawking.
I'm starting to regret having made that comment. I can only just see it now. People looking up at the pulpit and picturing a goose. Okay, I'll try to speak shorter. Yes. So where are we? So okay. So but we're not finished yet. We're almost finished, but we're not finished. There's so many nice little things here that he puts in, in top form here. The Rabbi Hartman, but we're going to leave it right now. So he says, sort of, but Rabbi Elazar came and he said, Asid Nisrael Liten Alein Es Hadin. The Jewish people will be Asid and Liten Es Hadin. We're going to be held to task to some degree for the fact that we have to wait for so long for this. And the idea is, he says, why couldn't it happen in this world? Why couldn't it happen in this world? And the idea that we have here, which is expressed, and I glanced over the first part of it where he discussed it, which was the midbar. The idea of this. The midbar, the desert, he says, is the makom, is the place which is miyuchad lemidas hadin. It's a place which is considered the place of din, the place of judgment. The Torah was given specifically in the Midbar. It's the place of the spirit. And he explains like this. The feature of the desert is that the desert is really not a place where people can survive. The desert is the wilderness. It's uninhabitable. Under normal circumstances, gashmiyasdika, physical things don't survive in the desert. The desert is arid. It's empty. People don't live there. And he draws a parallel. He says that's why the desert is associated with Midas Hadin, with judgment. We have this, by the way, the Ramban speaks about it even by the Ruh Ki Ra Neged Penechem, by the Maaseh HaEgel. The mystical interpretations around the Maaseh HaEgel are all connected and revolving around this. And he says the idea is because, as you know from the first page of the Chumash, as Rashi says, Bereshis Bara Elokim, in the beginning Elokim created the world, that Hashem created the world in principle according to a concept of judgment, that people will get what they deserve. But then he saw that the world wasn't going to be able to exist. And so what did he do? He went and he added to them Midas HaRachmim. He added compassion, kindness, in order to allow things to be able to survive. The desert, where people can't survive under normal circumstances, the desert represents Midas Hadin. And that's why the Jewish people received the Torah in the desert. Why? The Gemara says, it's actually a Gemara in Arvei Psochim. The Gemara says, when we say the Hallel HaGadol, the Hallel HaGadol is actually the small Hallel, right? Technically speaking, it's what we say in the Psalms before davening on Shabbos, the 26 lines, Hegel Hashem Kitei Kolam Chazai, Hegel Hashem Kolam Chazai, Hegel Adonai Adonim Kolam Chazai, all of that. Kilolam Chazai. The Gemara says, why are there 26 Kila Olam Chazdos? Says the Gemara, because there were 26 generations from Adam HaRishon until Moshe Rabbeinu, till the Jewish people came out of Mitzrayim. Count them. 10 generations from Adam till Noah, 10 generations from Noah till Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and then Yaakov had a son named Levi, and Levi had a son named Kohos, and Kohos had a son named Amram, and Amram had a son named Moshe. 26 generations till the Torah was received. those 26 generations, kilo ilam chazdai, Hashem sustained the world with chesed, with kindness, graciously, until he gave them the Torah. The Torah, the idea of the Torah was that now Hashem gave us something through which we can deserve existence. B'midas hadin. Torah is din. Now, of course, there's still a chesed in that. Rav Huttner writes about this. It's one of his most frequently repeated mamorim, is to speak about this thing of kilo olam chazdai. And he says the idea is that it's transition from a chesed of vitur, from a chesed of just, okay, don't worry about it, to a chesed of din, to a kindness within a framework of din, within a framework of a quid pro quo, so to speak, of Torah. However, that's what it was. It was, now we're supposed to be deserving. We're going from just a free ride to being deserving. Where was the Torah given? It was given in the Midbar. Because it's Midas HaDin. Midbar is, right, the regular and average place. So here's a place on the earth. You can live here. You can survive here. You'll be fine. I'll make sure you're okay. Din is like the Midbar. The Jewish people survived in the desert very well for 40 years. They survived very well there because Hashem went in and he intervened and he was taking care of them. Right? That was a sort of a spiritual sustenance that was built on the notion of Kabbalah Satorah. Requires more discussion. I'm giving a very, very short shrift here. But that was to some degree the idea. He encountered this over here in the Midbar. It's the Mokom of Midas Hadin. And in the Midas Hadin, the Gashmi, so to speak, does not stand. So therefore, we say, Mitzad Shemidas Hadin HaYeroi Shehiyah Shefa Atoy Ve'elam Hazeh Rak HaMekabel Ein Eroi Lazeh. The Mekabel, the receiver, was not worthy of it. So he says that the thing was that he found it in the desert and it was there, it's just that we are not ready to receive it. The reason why we can't have is only because of ourselves, because we're not royally hiskaying. So that's what Rebbe Eliezer says. Okay, in the Olam Habo we'll have. In the Olam Habo Hashem's going to give us. But what we're lacking here in this world, the idea that there has to be a this world where we're lacking, where we don't have, and the next world where we will, is only because of the Midas Hadin. Is only because of the fact that we're not up to it in judgment. There is something for which we have to be taken to task. And so we wait for the plump goose, so to speak, for the real sustenance, for it to come in a different world, in a world to come. That's something. Again, we could spend much, much more time on all the nuances and the details that Maharal brings out over here, but that's the basic idea.
But implying that whatever reward we're talking about, whatever the plump goose might represent, suggesting that theoretically that could be given in this world, even though it's a physical world, if only we were worthy of it.
Yeah,
that the physical limitations
the
prevented
again with you know, to just in the snapshot,
yeah,
of it, like Moshe Rabbeinu stood on Har Sinai and was sustained by it, like Adam Arishon would have been sustained by the fruits of Gan Eden, which were different fruits. They were different fruits, and there was that aspect. We have that potential, and we have that future. Because we see it, our Chazal see it, that eventually this world will be such that it will be transformed, where these, so to speak, these geese won't but just be necessarily even just metaphors, but there'll be some kind of an actual that will go into that. So there is the possibility of being mana from it even now. At least, again, of not having to be postponed to a future world.
So here and now today. On this level, the Gemara might be talking more about the magnitude of the chet of Adam Arishon or the chet ha'egel, the things that sort of on a national level took us away from the ma'amin ha'teva existence that we had achieved, rather than on an individual level that, you know, yeah, we engage in a virus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Wouldn't there be something to it also that the person could have Tov in this world if not But the Midas HaDin says that you can't, because a person does one Avera or two Averas,
mm-hmm.
and that would mean that you can't get anything in this world because Midas HaDin.
Right. There's always something. There's always something. And that's what holds it up.
Because there's so much encryption here and interpretation,